Well, hello and welcome to episode number 3 of our series Megalith. My name is Stephen and it's wonderful to have you guys join us here in the room. We've got people joining us from The Rock in KZN, so lucky to have you join us here. And everyone of 3CR at home, plus our international family as the internet has helped us reach far and wide. This really is a privilege. If we haven't had the chance to meet, I hope one day we'll be able to do that mask-free. But for now, we're going to get into the series called Megalith. And you might be wondering, what is a megalith or who is megalith? Actually, megalith is a Hebrew word. It's a word that the Jews use to speak of 5 books in the Tanakh. The Tanakh is the Jewish scriptures, essentially our Old Testament. And these 5 books are referred to as the megalith in the Tanakh. They actually grouped together, not so much in our Old Testament, but they are as follows. It's Lamentations, we started that last week, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Ruth, and Song of Songs. And what I found this week in preparing for today is I actually discovered that these scriptures are unique in many ways, not just because they're sort of grouped to attend to some of the darker valleys that we walk through, but when a Jewish synagogue gathers, I don't know if you remember when we went through the book of Luke, Jesus was handed the scroll, he read the scroll, and then they would unpack what had been read, and they still do that to this day. However, the scripture that's passed out is never any of the megalith. The megalith is kept separate for special occasions, for special moments in the year, and it's only then that they actually read these portions in the synagogue. So, for example, Song of Songs they do on Passover, Ruth on Pentecost, Esther on the day of Purim, Ecclesiastes during the Feast of the Tabernacles, and then you got Lamentations. And it's kind of the odd one out because the other 4 are all birthed from Scripture as instructions to Scripture, but Lamentations is not. Lamentations actually is tradition, it's human tradition. It's a little bit earthy, as you'll see, and it's not quite a feast. It's a day of mourning. It's called Tisha B'Av, and it's a time when they mourn, spend an entire day of grieving, of getting themselves to this place of desperation, disillusionment, hopelessness, almost psyching yourself up in the reverse order, if you can call it that. So they'd fast, they wouldn't eat any food, but they also they'd avoid laughing, any joy, any color. Some would even bury scripture. They'd go out in the backyard and bury it, just in case they happen to pass their Bible and think some positive thoughts. And they'd take off that phylactery, just in case they happened to remember a promise that God had given them, to truly mourn and grieve. And they would mourn things like the 12 spies going into the promised land, coming back with a bad report, and then not being able to enter that promised land, and an entire generation dying. And they'd spend the day mourning that. They would mourn things like the exile, or the Roman oppression. In today's age, I imagine they would mourn the Holocaust, and spend a day just in that deep grief and despair and hopelessness. Actually, one of the Jewish scholars framed it like this. He said, you are expected to assume a character, gotta love this, of constantly growing sadness. So on the day of Tisha B'Av, you are expected to assume a character of constantly growing sadness. Kind of reminds me of some of the church services I went to as a kid, assuming a character of constantly growing sadness, hopelessness, despair. But here's the thing. Lamentations doesn't instruct us to assume a character of constantly growing hopelessness and sadness. Instead, what Lamentations does is it takes the reader from chapter 1, where that's exactly what we're doing. We're lost in ourselves. The first chapter of Lamentations, actually, I think it's 9 or 10 times, has this cry, "Where are you, God? We have no one to help us, no one to comfort us. We are ruined. This is the end." And Lamentations is meant to take us from chapter 1, drag us through the darkness and the ruin of what was happening in their time, to chapter 3. And in the middle of this brokenness and despair, to then remind us of the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. New in the sense of its fullness, to its overflowing, to the measure that you require. Great is his faithfulness. And then it says, "The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait on him. Right there, in the middle of the mess. Drags us from chapter 1 to chapter 3. And then he grabs us again by the collar and drags us through to chapter 5, through the darkness and the despair and the pain, to chapter 5, which is essentially just a river flowing of prayer. And like Rory told us last week, he uses all 22 letters of the Hebrew language to phonetically go A, B, C, D, E, F, all the way through in praying and pursuing the presence of God in chapter 5. And that is the construct of Lamentations. That's what the underbelly, these deep currents that are happening between chapter 1 and chapter 5. And that is essentially the journey that he would hope us to go on as we read, for the reader to go from chapter 1, this hopelessness, where we are assuming a character of constantly growing sadness, to this place where we are clinging to our portion, waiting on our God, trusting that he is enough. So my question is, and what I find jumping out of Lamentations is, how? How do you do that? How do you do that with your business, Dimitri, and the battles that you're fighting, John? How do you do that with an excessive amount of body bags being ordered? How do we humanly possibly handle that situation? We've never been this way before. So I want to ask and answer that question using the lens of 2 Kings chapter 4. And give you an idea, because there's a lot happening in Lamentations. Give you a framework of what's going on, these undercurrents, or how we go from chapter 1 to chapter 5. And I'll read it for you. And it says the following. This is 2 Kings chapter 4. You should be very familiar with this portion of scripture, but it says the following. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." This is COVID on steroids. Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your home?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." A small jar of olive oil. Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask," I love this, "don't ask for just a few. Then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons, pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. So she went and told Elisha, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." I mean, that's a beautiful picture, right? But when you actually understand what's really transpiring here, it will blow your mind. So she goes and she gets a little bit of olive oil. All she has left, the only thing to her name. Some of the translations say, "What do you have of value in your home?" And this was it. And then she goes and she gets a whole bunch of jars, which is, I mean, that's a big deal, you know. If I had to pour this in, it would probably go to there, you know. It's like, okay, not very impressive. There's not much hope there. It's like, oh, okay. But now for you to understand what's going on, in that age, in that context, we would best understand it if this was some Chanel number 5. Anyone here wear Chanel number 5? Yan? Yeah, okay. Yan can't, because you can't afford it. So that's sort of, if you have to extrapolate it into our current day and age, you would have a jar of Chanel number 5. Okay, now this is where it gets crazy. If she had to pour her, for our sake, Chanel number 5 into this jar, the street value would be 20,000 rand. That one, 40,000 rand. The red one, 50,000 rand. What would you do if you had all this oil and everything you poured it into turned into tens of thousands of rands? You would probably do what I would do. I would empty Noah's lunchbox. Yeah. It's like, there's a good couple hundred rand right there. Yeah, because here's the thing. So he says, go get a jar. But the word actually isn't the literal word jar. It's the Hebrew word keli. And keli is pretty much anything that you can fill. You know, you can fill your Crocs. I would fill my Crocs. I would empty my fridge. I'd turn it on its side and I would pour. You know that if you had to take your bath, Just a small bath. We have two, one large, one for the kids. If we take our kids' bath and we filled it up, the amount of Chanel number 5 that we have in there will have the street value of 6 million rand. And he says to her, get jars, not a few. This is a few. Get as many jars as you can handle, as many Kellys as you can handle. Empty the fridge, grab the rain gauge, take your shoes, have your kids stand and cup their hands, for goodness sake. There's like at least 16 rand there. Yeah. What is it that you have in your house to fill? Wouldn't you do that? Wouldn't you grab whatever you could lay your hands on? Okay, so this is what the writer of Lamentations is saying. In verse 5, it says, they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. What Lamentations is saying is, bring your jar to Jesus, and he will keep pouring. You see, it's not so obvious in the book of Lamentations itself, other than the fact that what Rory said last week is the context for Lamentations is Jeremiah 52, if you were taking notes. In Jeremiah 52, everything that the prophet Jeremiah has been speaking now comes to pass. The northern kingdoms descend on Israel and Judah and they obliterate them. It's like you don't read that before bed, Jeremiah 52, of what they do to the people of God. But that's the climax. That's the end of Jeremiah. That's Jeremiah 52. There's still Jeremiah 1 and 2 and 3. And if we rewind, as he would have known, going back to the very beginning, this is what you find in Jeremiah chapter 2. It says the following. It says, be appalled at this, you heavens. These are heavy words. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. Thank you, but we have better plans. And they have made their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. See, Lamentations is saying, bring your jar to Jesus that he can fill it. Because what we've seen is a generation who said, thank you, but no thank you. Spring of living water, we'll do our own thing. And they've made their own jars, cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And that is who the writer of Lamentations writes to. That. And he says, don't you know, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The steadfast love of the Lord. And right here, the spring of living water says, bring me your jars. Bring me your jars. Bring me your jars. What is your jar? Raquel? Clint? What's your jar? Jan? Wendy? You know, I mentioned that it's Kelly in the Jewish or the Hebrew. It's a container, and depending on the context, they use the word that would best suit it, like in this case, a jar. But in this case, as we just read, she goes and she sells it. This jar was filled with provision. Maybe your jar is the desperate need for provision. Hey, Lil? Too much month at the end of your money, business flailing. We had the incredible privilege November, December last year of walking a journey with a couple, a young married couple, and they felt the time was right to buy a home. And so they'd come with us and said, listen, we need you to just help us out. You know, we don't even know where to begin. What does a good house look like and a good price and all of that? And we walked them through all of it. And right at the very end, they'd done all the documentation, signed everything they needed to sign. They even paid the deposit. This was like the final step. They go to the agency, make sure everything's sorted out. The lawyers are there. And just before they're done and dusted, the lady says across the table, says, don't forget, you know, you still need to pay your deposit, and that needs to be in by. And he's like, oh, hang on a second. We paid that last week already. And they're like, whoa, no, we haven't received anything from you. And they double-checked. Long story short, it turns out that someone had hacked into the system, changed the banking account details and the email they received, and they paid it into a fraudulent account. Nearly 200,000 rand. Talk about an empty jar. I mean, think about it. You've been saving your entire married life, all the movies and dinners out that you've skipped to put some money aside. You know, that holiday that you kind of cut short so you can put an extra 1,000 rand into eventually buying a home, paying that deposit, now it's gone. And they rush to the bank and the account is empty already. Nothing they can do. And so on a Friday night, they come to our house, they're sitting at our dining room table, and they are just broken. That's them. Just broken. What do you do? And they're full of emotions and turmoil. And at the end of the night, I said, you have to essentially go and find out, you know, what do you have faith for? Do we go to the ombudsman? Do you get lawyers? Do you turn this thing ugly? Do you hire black hats and you hack the daylights out of their system? Like, what do you do? And so we sent them home that night, and he sent me this message in the early hours of the morning. I want to read it to you. He said, so when I went to bed last night, this verse popped into my head. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. I read the paragraph, and this was the verse just before it. And if anyone should sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Then I read the whole chapter, and this stood out. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Essentially, he was saying, I resign myself to taking my jar to Jesus, saying, Lord, you know, you know. You know the ruin, you know the broken future, the hopelessness. Would you drag me to this place and fill my jar? Now, the incredible thing is it wasn't even a week, but they got a message from the bank, a random query. Dear Mr. So-and-so, we just wanted to follow up about this bank account that you transferred money into. Were there any suspicions or any irregularities around that? And he quickly picked up the phone and explained the story. Apparently, they had flagged the account. And so when this large amount of money was put into it, they quickly removed it out so that the people that were under suspicion couldn't get their hands on it. And they transferred the money back. They didn't even charge them bank fees. You know, it was like the entire, every last cent. Now, that's incredible. But that's like Chanel number 5. That's not like the streams of living water. Is the fact that they know for the rest of their lives, at that place, the depth and the maturity of their faith and their trust in their heavenly, they know that they have in it, in themselves, the faith to trust in their heavenly Father, whose love never fails, whose mercies are new every morning, whose faithfulness is as he says it to be. What are your jars? Maybe they're not as big, maybe they're a little smaller. What are your jars? Maybe it's provision. Maybe that you're at the end of your rope. Maybe it's a client that's said thanks but no thanks and everything's already been produced. I don't know, Mark and Monique, what is your jar? What is it that you are bringing before God, travailing in prayer and trusting that God fills it for you? I want to let you guys know, in this room, as well as those watching, I have been praying for your jar. I've been taking your jar before God. Since the start of lockdown last year, March, I have been praying that the Lord provides exceedingly abundantly above. Yeah. That he shows you that he is your portion and your cup. And you have a delightful inheritance because you have him. Lil, I've been praying for you by name daily. Because you've been on my heart and you represent the single moms that have to go through all of this without anyone to lean on, without a provider, without someone to fight their battles on her behalf. And I pray that I bring your jar before God and say, Lord God, would you fill this for Lil? Would you fill this for our single ladies? Would you fill this for the elderly? What is your jar? Because one of them, Kelly, is a jar filled with provisions. Another one, interestingly enough, is it can be used in the context of work. You know, I suppose, Dimitri, you know, if you're a chef, you would fill this with ingredients, or if you own a retail store, you could fill a container with goods, or if you're a tradesman with your tools, or an artist with your paints and your paintbrushes. Maybe that's what you're crying out to God. You say, Lord, I don't know if I can make another lockdown. Now there's rumors, a third wave in May. What do I do? What do I do? One of the jars I'm lifting before God is a specific doctor in Cape Town heard via that she's taking extreme strain. So in the Cape, because of the amount of, you know, they're a hot spot, and because of the amount of cases, they're really struggling at the moment, and they're roping everyone in, even students, to come and administer COVID treatment. And she said something very interesting that I never really realized, is the fact that when you're a doctor and you're involved in trauma, you become familiar with death from time to time. But just think of an ENT or a GP. You might go your entire career without encountering death on your watch. And now they are facing that every single day. And she tells a story of how one of her patients just asked for a pen and paper, because I don't know if you've been to hospital during lockdown. No visitors. My wife had to drop me at the door, and the comment to her was, "Ma'am, we'll phone you when he's fixed." So you go in there with this life-threatening disease, and it's like, "We'll phone you when he's fixed, if he's fixed." And so he had asked the doctor attending to him, "Please, just for a pen and paper, he wants to write his thoughts down for his family." Handed it to her, and an hour later he died. That's her heart. That's her hope shattered. She is finished. She cannot. I'm just saying, "Lord, I don't know what my neighbor is going through. I don't know what you are going through. I don't know what it is that you are going home to," and that desperate cry, "Lord Jesus, if you don't come through for me, if you don't fill my jar, but I do know if you take your jar to Jesus, he will fill it." What is your jar? The third one I really like. They're all dark. I won't say this one's a little lighter. But it is sometimes Kelly refers to a musical instrument. I suppose you can turn the jar upside down and you've got a drum or the guitar. I would have filled that guitar with Chanel No. 5. You know? It can hold liquid long enough to get to the market. Yeah. So it refers to a musical instrument, which caught my attention because right at the very beginning of Lamentations, actually in chapter 1, verse 4, it says the following. It says, "The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed feasts. All her gateways are desolate. Her priests groan. Her young women grieve, and she is in bitter anguish." And that caught my attention. The roads to Zion mourn. Saul Street mourns. On a Sunday morning, that tar used to wake up to the sound of traffic coming to worship a king. Tarrament, close down in Mslanga, South Beach Road, mourns. N Street, James, and Middleburg mourns. It groans because the saints aren't gathering to worship. The people who need hope aren't finding hope. It says, "For no one comes to her appointed festivals." No one's gathering. This community is fragmenting, and we're trying to find a way to get into God's presence. It goes on to say, "All her gateways are desolate." No happy yellow hands, no big smiles. Yeah? I realize today we've had more funerals on the property this year than we've had church services. Gallup, the guys who do the polls and the studies around elections, they just released new findings. They did a study on mental health, and they found that mental health is in decline across all the demographics. And we're not just talking decline, we're talking like a cliff face. It is plummeting. It doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter how fit you are, it doesn't matter how wealthy you are, it doesn't matter what part of the country you live in, except for one demographic. And that is those, and now this is a secular study, so this, the framing is a little bit clunky, but they're saying essentially those who carry the disciplines of their church. They have maintained, we have maintained a mental health that is able to sustain us. Why? Because we find ongoingly the discipline of taking our jars to Jesus and allowing him to fill. What is your jar? I've been praying for you. I've been praying over you, not just in this room, even over the rock. The 3CR, I've been praying for you. I've been praying for your job, for your mental health. I've been praying specifically Zechariah 3:17, which says the following. It says, "The Lord your God is in the midst of you." I'm like, "Lord, would you be in the midst of us? Would you fill our jar? The Lord your God is in the midst of you." And the next line says, "A Savior who saves." Oh, Lord, fill our jar with the Savior who saves. And it says, "He will rejoice over you with joy. He will exult over you with singing." Where we are mourning, that he will give us singing, his singing. I think of that seashell you put to your ear and you hear this. It's like, "Lord, can I hear your singing? Can I hear you sing over me? Can I hear your hope? Can it flow?" One of my favorite verses, Isaiah 64:4, says the following. Says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, from the ancient of times, a God who works while his people wait. Incredible. It's like a God who works while we wait. Some of the translation here says he labors on our behalf while we wait. I said, God, Jesus, will you fill my jug? Will you fill my jar? Will you take these containers and will you fill them? What is your jar? Because that's what the writer of Lamentations is essentially getting at. When you find this Jesus, when you find the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases, when you find that mercy that never ends, that's new every morning, he says, I'm going to camp there. The Lord is my portion. The psalm says, the Lord is my portion and my cup. He holds my lot secure. What is your jar? I'm going to close with one last one, and this is in Psalm 56. It says, you keep a record of all my sorrows, talking of the Lord. You keep a record of all my sorrows and gather all my tears in your jar. You keep a record of all my sorrows and gather all my tears in your jar. Those tears that you prayed, that fell on the floor there earlier on this evening, are in his jar. And you know, if I were to cry, you know where Jesus would have to be to gather my tears for his jar? Right here. So that he can stretch and catch it on my cheek, put it in his jar. What an incredible picture. You see, we're not just going, trying to find that wise man at the top of the mountain, oh, mighty guru, fill this jar. Actually, he's right here. Right in the midst of all the brokenness, our shattered dreams, our hope, our pain, our despair, while we're off assuming a character of constantly growing sadness, he's right here, catching every one of those tears. And it's just almost as if he comes and he said, let's do a bit of a transaction. I'll take your tears. You take my joy. You take my hope. You take my steadfast love. You take my mercy. You take my promise. You take my faithfulness. So I want to invite you. I want to invite you, 3CI. I want to invite you in the room. And I want to invite you guys at the Rock. In this time, would you be found taking your jar to Jesus? Father, I love to take your word and make these deep, weighty truths simple. But in no way is it a reflection of the simplicity of the struggles that we might be facing. To hear of a friend who's had 10 people die in the last 2 weeks of COVID, and the battle and the stress and the strain as a superficial believer of how could God and where is God? Hearts that lie shattered on the floor. Lord, we, on behalf of everyone in this room, on behalf of our beloved 3CI, and on behalf of everyone at the Rock, and those in ministry, those who are carrying this load on behalf of others as well as themselves, on behalf of husbands and wives and families and finances and futures, Lord, I pray that we would find a way to bring you our jar. But I ask, Lord Jesus, would you also in that place fill those jars with your supernatural provision, your presence, with a knowledge of who you are and who we are to you. Will you fill these jars to overflowing? Lord, I love, I think it's the message that said, to the brim and then some. Overflowing, exceedingly abundantly above. Lord, I rejoice in the fact that the mental health of those who are simply attending to the disciplines of their church has stayed strong, because that is the God I serve. But Lord, I pray that where there are cracks, where we've made these cisterns and it's not holding water, would you come, Lord Jesus? Would you come and heal and restore? Would you come and strengthen and provide? Would you come and build us up, whether it's emotionally, physically, financially? Would you carry us, Lord? We place our jars at the feet of the one who works for those who wait on him. And we entrust our tomorrow to you, in Jesus' name. Amen.